Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 100. And while you're turning there, like Pastor Stephen said, my name is Emery Coth, and I get to serve Champion Forest at the Champions Campus as the young adult pastor there. And it's really cool getting to be here with you guys on a Sunday because I'm here every Tuesday night for our young adult gathering that we call The Grove. And so every Tuesday night, there's a picture of it, but there's about 150 people that are in kind of the front section here, and the word has been getting out and people have been starting to come and to find community and to hear the gospel. We've seen 6 people get saved in the last couple months. I mean, there's just been some really cool things happening, and I've been hearing about what God's been doing through the life of the North Klein campus on Sundays, and so it's really cool to see all these moving parts come together. I've been married to my wife, Macy, for about 4 years now, and we have a 13-month-old daughter named Parker. I think we have a photo of that as well. I'm like you, you're probably like me. The last photo that we all got together dressed up and Parker was in a good mood was Easter, so we've taken a lot since then, but she's not usually in that great of a mood, so it depends on the day, but it's a joy to be here with you guys. One of the things that I just love and I cherish about being a young adult pastor is seeing young singles, young families come together because of the gospel, and they're owning their place in the church. Instead of waiting for somebody else to do it, we're starting to see young people, young families own that in the church and to live out their calling as believers to be the church and to serve the church. And so what I want to talk to you guys about today is simply living out a life of worship. We're going to be in Psalm 100. And so the good news is we're going to go through this chapter today in its entirety, but it's only 5 verses. So Pastor Stephen asked me to make sure that we didn't stay too long because y'all have lunch reservations, it sounds like. And so we're going to go through God's word together, but a little bit about the background here. Psalm 100 is called a psalm of thanksgiving. It's a psalm about praise, about worshiping God and who he is. And this is the only psalm in the entire book of Psalms, 151 of them, where it starts with a command and then tells us who God is. Normally, it talks about who God is, his character, and why we should worship, and then gives us that command. But the very first verse, the first few words, are immediately calling us, calling all of creation to worship him because of who he is. So let's read together starting in verse 1, and then we're gonna break down this text together, take some points of application that we can use throughout our week and throughout our lives. So verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generation. So if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to do that this morning, if we're going to live a life of worship, the first thing that we need to know is that worship is required by God. Worship is required by God. And the reason I say, if you're taking notes, I had a professor in seminary tell me that a short pencil is better than a sharp mind, or a dull pencil is better than a sharp mind. I didn't write it down, so I didn't remember it. But it was something that stuck with me. And so now I try to write down as much as I can, because if you're like me, you're going to go to Luby's after this, you're going to get a belly full of food, you're going to take a nap, and you're going to say, I think we read something out of God's word. So it's good to take home some spark notes with you. But worship is required by God. If you look at those first 2 verses, it says to make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. It doesn't matter who you are, what's going on. This is a imperative statement. Like, this is our calling. There's no time parameter on this. There's no location specific to this. It's not like, hey, when traffic is perfect on Sunday morning and you made it early enough and the coffee was pretty good and your kid's not screaming and you feel like you're in a good mood and you didn't wake up in a rush, then you worship. It doesn't say that at all. It says no matter what, no matter who you are, you're called to worship. This isn't just something that we do. This is a way of life. It's commanded for all the earth. not just for us here. All of the earth as God's creation is called, is required to worship him. And one of the things that I love about this passage, just five simple verses, is the language that's used here is talking about like royalty and the subjects of that royalty. It's the same language that's used. And so God is requiring us to worship him as a king, but as a good king, as a holy and a righteous and a blameless king, one without fault. So something that we're pretty unfamiliar with in our world, right? Somebody in a place of authority that we can totally trust and that is totally good. So with him as a good king, we're supposed to worship him with joy as his subjects. There's all sorts of scripture throughout, especially the Old Testament, referring to God as a king. 1 Chronicles 29 says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." Exodus 15 says, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever," period. If you read through the Psalms, there's continual language of God as king in a place of leadership on his throne. And by the way, this is for free. You can read through the Psalms on your own this summer. You don't have to wait for us to go through every one because we're only going to get through like six or seven. It's free and you can do it on your own. It's going to help you understand even more of the context of what's going on here. But God as a king is requiring us to worship him with joy, with gladness. This is a requirement for all people. So originally, this is written to the Israelites and then to all the other countries. It's not just for them. All people are called to worship God. For today, for us as believers, we are certainly called to worship. We should set the example in that, but it's for all people to worship God. For when things are going really, really great and you hit all the green lights on the way to church, and when things didn't work out, when things in your personal life are awesome and everything feels like it's just coming together just right, and for when you feel like everything is coming unglued, no matter what the circumstances are, we are called, we're required to worship God. Now you saw like we have a happy, healthy, very verbal 13-month-old. She will tell you exactly how she's feeling, and every day we get to go on an emotional roller coaster of how Parker's doing. It usually revolves around mealtime and nap time, but every day is a mystery. But before Parker was born, we were going to the doctor regularly, and my wife was in her first trimester. I was just along for the ride. But my wife and I were at the doctor's office, and we go in for really like the second or third checkup. It's very early. And we went to the doctor and they're doing the sonograms with the technician that does all this stuff. And she kind of gave us like a funny look. We got a little nervous and she said, "I need to check on something." And so we got more nervous. And she leaves the room and then comes back 2 or 3 minutes later, but with her comes the doctor. And so again, I'm telling you all this with a parameter that you already know that Parker is healthy and things are good. But she walked in with the doctor and the doctor said, "We have to talk about something." And from the sonogram, it looked like Parker's intestines were outside of her body while she was in the womb. It's a thing called gastroschisis, and it's something that happens from time to time. And so we immediately go into kind of panic mode. And the doctor says, "Yeah, really all we can do right now is wait, come back in almost a month." It was just shy of a month. And so for that month of time, I mean, from the moment we walked out, we were worried. We spent time praying to God personally, together as a couple. We talked to our close friends about it. We worshiped together with a body of believers just like this at our church. And really, as we went through this month of processing and struggling and asking God why, what we came to was this, is that our calling does not fluctuate based on our circumstances. The requirement to worship God doesn't change because his character never does, even if it means that we're worshiping with tears coming out of our eyes. And by the grace of God, I know this doesn't always happen, but by the grace of God, everything went well with Parker, but we learned a valuable lesson through this, that regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our feeling, regardless of what seems to be the world around us, our God is still on his throne, and he is a good king, and he is a worthy king, and he is worthy of our worship, and he calls us to do just that. In fact, if you're taking notes, I would tell you to write this down and chew on this week. The object of our worship, the object of our worship will affect how we worship. So what we're worshiping is going to affect how we worship. I say all that to say, if we are worshiping anything other than God, you're gonna see things in your life in the way that you worship that thing come out. So if you're worshiping anything other than God, if you're worshiping money or power or something like that, you're going to see things come out in your life like greed and hatred and comparison. But if you are worshiping a loving, merciful, righteous God, that's going to lead to us worshiping out of an overflow of thanksgiving with gladness, like it says. That doesn't mean that everything's perfect all the time, but that means that we are running to God with a heart that is appreciating who he is and clinging to him because he is always good no matter what our circumstances are. If you look in verse 3, it says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." If we're going to live a life of worship, you have to know that worship is reserved for God. Worship is reserved for God, him alone. It says in that first part of verse 3 that the Lord, in all caps, he is God. It's capitalized because he is Lord over everything. He is the Lord. This is coming in a time where a lot of other people had a lot of other gods, lowercase g. And in the Old Testament, there were a lot of those, and this passage is making a statement that there's only one and that he is above everything. He's not a lowercase g. He's not a lowercase god that the man imagined and we carved and we put it into place. He's not a god that's full of false promises. He isn't like an idol that you and I make and we put it in our life that leads us to sin and to brokenness. No, he's worthy of our praise, and it's reserved for him alone. Mark 10:18 says, "No one is good except God alone." All caps, Lord over all things. Psalm 8:3, if you want to talk about a creator, a God that deserves our praise, it says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Creation brings ownership. So he created this world, everything that we know and see and understand, and beyond that, he created. He's over it. It belongs to him, but we were created by him. And so we belong to him. But what I think is really cool, if you want to switch gears and jump out of the Old Testament into the New Testament, he didn't only just create us and give us life. He didn't do that and just step back and say, "Figure it out." When we follow him, when we turn from our sin and trust in him as the Lord, as the Savior, we say that all the time, the Lord over our life, the Savior saving us from sin. When we do that, he gives us a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is probably a passage that you've heard before. I hope that you dwell on this and maybe that you've even memorized this. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old is past and the new has come." He's created us physically, but he wants to give us a new life spiritually, and that worship is reserved for him alone. He's earned it. He alone created us. He alone can redeem us, and that worship is for him. And then in the last part of verse 3, it talks about him as the shepherd and us as the sheep. We don't have enough time today to walk through this in detail, but I cannot overstate how dumb sheep are. I don't know if you grew up around a farm, if you've watched YouTube videos of sheep. I don't know what your experience is with them. They are not bright animals. I mean, you can watch them get pulled out of a hole and then jump straight back into it. A lot of y'all are nodding because y'all watch the same, you have the same YouTube algorithm that I do. And you see this and you're like, how in the world would you do that? Like, why would you do that? You just got saved from that. Same thing's true for us. We're sheep, but God is our shepherd. And as a shepherd, he's not just a creator that threw us into this earth and told us to figure it out. A shepherd is someone who walks closely with the sheep. He knows them by name. In the New Testament, we know that Jesus says that I'm the good shepherd, that he leaves 99 to go follow after one. In Psalm 23, it talks about how he's a shepherd. Again, this is free to do on your own, to do the homework and to read this and to study this. And the more that you do, the more that you'll understand how much God loves us and how much he's worthy of our worship. But he's a shepherd and he walks with us, and us as his sheep, we don't have to have it all figured out. What we're called to do is listen to him and to worship him. But what I think is really cool is he's not just the shepherd. He owns the pasture too. He owns us. We belong to him and everything else in this world. The stuff that we try to own, the stuff that we try to cling to, the money, the riches, the land, the whatever it is that we try to find our identity in, it all belongs to him. He's over everything. Everything in our lives has to belong to him as well. Worship is reserved for God because he is worth it. Verses 4-5, we'll read these last two. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. The last thing that we need to know about living a life of worship is that worship is for revering God. It's not just required of us. He's not just the only one that it's reserved for, but it's us revering him. And what I mean by revere, if that's a little bit of a churchy word, it just means to respect and to admire from a deep core sense of our life. It's like the thing that we're focused on. It's the apple of our eye. It's the focus of our life. Isaiah 6:3 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In the Hebrew, they didn't have adjectives like we did, so we couldn't just say super holy. He says holy, holy, holy three times because it's saying that is the most holy that he can be. He is above all things. He's worthy to be adored and respected and revered. And if you feel far from God this morning, if you're just kind of going through the motions, I show up to church, sometimes I go to life group, I go because my wife wants me to, or my family, or somebody told me that I should, I want you to hear these two verses. I want you to hear that not only is God inviting us, he's commanding us to worship him, and that means that we are in a relationship with him. That means that we spend time with him. He wants to spend time with you. He created you to spend time with him. That's what we were designed for. We're all designed to worship, and we're gonna worship something. If we had the time today, we could just get into small groups and talk about what we like to talk about. Those conversations would reveal pretty quickly what we worship. Might be the Astros, depending on the day. Definitely probably not the Texans, but it's gonna be all sorts of different. They might be your work. Might be your social status and what you bring to the table and how many people you know and how much money you have, but we all worship something, but we were designed to worship God. And as we worship, it's not just something that we do in a group like this and then we go home, it's what we do with our life. It's revering him. Nobody has to tell you to think about football or basketball or baseball or work or whatever. It's in our minds all the time because it's something that we prioritize. And when we prioritize, we revere God. It's something that our life will revolve around. We have to enter his gates and his courts with thanksgiving, with praise. This is big because we do this together. We do this corporately. Sometimes when we don't feel like it, when we come into this room, we're reminded of how good God is. We sang that over and over today, that he's worthy of our worship, that he's above all, that he has earned it because he bought us with a price on the cross. Thanksgiving is like by far my favorite holiday. Part of it is because of Thanksgiving. Part of it is because it's like this perfect melting pot of all my favorite foods. And sometimes there's good football on and all my family's together and like all these things are coming together. But the day is designed originally for us to just give thanks for what we have, maybe for people in our past that have maybe gone to be with the Lord, but a moment just to reflect and to be thankful for that. My mom made us before we would eat talk about all the things that we were thankful for. And I had my list ready to power read through so that we could get to the macaroni and cheese and everything, but I would power through it, right? And now I wish I could go back and we take time to do this as a family, to be thankful, to talk about what we're thankful, to really reflect on that. That's the heart condition that we are called to worship God with, to be thankful for all that he's done in our life, to enter into his presence, praising him, giving thanks to him, blessing his name. There's a quote that I read this week from Charles Spurgeon. It says, so long as we are receivers of mercy, we must be givers of thanks. So if you woke up this morning, and you made it through the storms last night and another power outage and limbs all over the street again, and there's breath in your lungs and the sun came out, you are a recipient of mercy. And we can't do anything for God, but what we're called to do in response to that is to be givers of thanks, to say, thank you, God. I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything to earn it, but you gave me another day and I'm going to thank you for it. And it is a condition not only of the moment in our heart, but of our lives. Verse 5 says this, that the Lord is good. If you have a paper Bible, I would underline good as many times as you can before it bleeds into the next line. Because this is a powerful word. Not good like you use it when somebody asks you in the hallway, how you doing? Good, which mostly means you're not. It means good as in perfect. It means good as in never an ounce of bad. It means good as in trustworthy, as in a promise keeper. The Lord is good. Not only that, his love for us, his steadfast love, never ceases. It endures forever. If you read through the Psalms on your own, you're going to see that phrase over and over and over and over again to the point where you're like, oh my goodness, I get it. Why did David write this so many times? So that he and so that we would remember that it never runs out. Because we sin perpetually. We are broken people in need of a love that endures forever. But this last part, and this is what I want to end on, as his faithfulness extends to all generations. And you might be in the group of people that you listen to the news on the way to work and on the way home from work, and you're always on social media. If that's you, you probably are like, this is it. This generation is gone. It's hopeless. There's no way. This world has just fallen apart every single day. And it can feel like it. But what I see in God's word is that we have a God that is faithful to all generations. I saw in the first service today, a big group of students wearing shirts from camp that I hope they washed. I think they washed them. It smelled like they washed them. And they're running around right now in groups talking about what God did in their life. There were more than 50 students that publicly proclaimed they belong to Jesus through baptism. Every week in this room, I see 150 young adults that could be anywhere else in the world here to worship God. I see a couple times a year, parents publicly dedicate their lives to raising their child in a Christian home that loves Jesus. And next week, there's gonna be hundreds of kids running around representing hundreds of families at Vacation Bible School that want to look like Jesus. And so I would tell you, when you feel like all is lost, look to God's word and know that his faithfulness is for all generations. Vacation Bible School, by the way, sounds like a vacation, right? Maybe for the students, yes, for the families that drop them off. If you are working Vacation Bible School, we love you, we thank you, and we are praying for you. My wife has second grade, so please pray for her as well. But it's for a reason. That's why we as a church serve and offer these opportunities for camp and Vacation Bible School and all these other things, is because we believe that God keeps his promises and that he is a faithful God through all generations. Those numbers of hundreds of people come in and all these people that are getting baptized and giving their life to Christ, like, those are incredible. The numbers are great. The stories are even better. But all of that goes to point to a faithful God that's worthy of our worship. And I can't emphasize this enough. That life of worship that we're called to is not just in this room. It's on Saturday night as much as it is Sunday morning or Monday morning. That might be the worst of all. It is for all the time. It's for how we think. It's how we act. It's how we treat other people. It's how we work. Everything that we do should be an act of worship.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.